1 Timothy chapter 3, I want to preach tonight about the message I mentioned this morning, and that is what's so great about the church, and maybe a utility service, sermon, so to speak, just laying some things out there, reminding us of what it is that God has given us. And I certainly don't want to scold anybody, it's not my intent, I just want to remind us tonight that this idea of what we're doing right now is not just a good idea that somebody came up with. Wasn't just some Christian somewhere back along the way that decided it'd be a great idea if Christians got together on a regular basis for fellowship and for food and for, I think the Baptists brought that along. So it's not just something that people came along and said, wow, this would be a good idea. What we're engaged in right now is a thing that God ordained and put forth as the church. And so God, if you look back through the scriptures, ordained, established the home. Of course, you know that in the Garden of Eden. And he established government. And he, certainly we veered far from where it's supposed to be in government, but he established it. It's in the scriptures. And then he also established the church. And so as sometimes I meet Christians and they seem to think that church involvement is optional. Now, it is optional, of course, because anything you do is optional. You've got the option not to do it. You've got the option not to eat forevermore, but you'll die eventually. You've got the option to do many things, but that's not healthy. It's not good for you. So, but I meet many Christians, and they seem to say that church is optional. In Newsweek magazine, and several years ago, there was an article, and the title was this, "Forget the Church, Follow Jesus." And what the article went on to say was that there are so many shenanigans, my word not theirs, that go on in church, and there's so much other things that isn't right. Just, I love Jesus, but so the writers were putting forth some people that said this, but we don't love the church. Well, that would be like saying, you love your mamma with all your heart, but now I don't like to go to her house. I mean, there may be things at their house you don't quite like, but if that's where she is, and that's what you go around to see. And so I want to preach tonight, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15, what's so good about the church, or just give you some thoughts that we'll go from passage to passage. I don't usually do that, but we'll do it tonight as we look at this topic about the church. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, this is to Timothy. We were here this morning in another area. But he's giving this advice, or this, not advice, but giving this commandment to Timothy. He said, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. He was coming, this is on the tail end of the qualifications of pastors. If you want to see what a pastor is supposed to do, look at the first seven verses there of that chapter. If you want to see what deacons are supposed to do, look at the from verse 8 down to 13. And so now we're going from that, because this is a very utility section of scripture, what pastors are supposed to do, and then what deacons are supposed to do, or what type of people they're supposed to be, what type of men they're supposed to be. And then in verse number 14, it begins this, how they're supposed to behave in the house of God. And so on the cusp of that, on the just the brink of him speaking about those things, he makes this mention at the middle of the verse number 15, how thou mightest behave in thyself in the house of God. And then he says this, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, of course, we know that's Christ, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And so he's just giving this little section there, 14, 15, 16, telling somebody how to behave in the house of God. But as he's telling them how to behave in the house of God, he makes this interesting, God gives this interesting phrase, and it says that the church of the living God, it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so, if God will give me a chance these next 15 minutes or so, I want to just preach to you about that, give you about three or four points about the aspects of what's so good about the church. Father, bless us now as our prayer is our prayer, and I pray that we would get it down deep in our hearts. I don't probably need to tell the people this. Lord, they're here on a sunny night, and I'm not so naive to think that there weren't dozens of things that came to the minds of the people in front of me that they should have done, could have done, and wanted to do. But here they are. But I pray, dear Lord, sometimes preventative medicine is so much better than medicine after the problem has come. So I pray that you drive some things down deep in our hearts tonight, and we'd appreciate more the church that we get to sit in Jesus' name. Amen. Even though people are trying to bail out on the church, because you understand that there's a lot of para-church ministries. Now, what a para-church ministry is, nothing wrong with it necessarily. It's a church that operates outside, or it's a ministry rather, that operates outside of a church. Maybe some people in an area said, you know, this would be a great thing if I did for the people of my area. And they just started doing good works, a ministry, and they started preaching the gospel and started giving help in the name of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing, but it's not necessarily born out of a church. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just telling the difference between. There's a lot of parachurch ministries that all of us in this room are involved in, and that's certainly fine. But if we're not careful, sometimes we forget that we're supposed to be involved in a local group, a local assembly of believers, so that we can fellowship one with another. There's lots of commands and requirements that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to pray one for another. We're supposed to submit one to another. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. We're supposed to pray one for another. We're supposed to help each other out. We hurt together. We joy together. We see as a body that moves forward. And the Bible talks about that. If all were the eye, where are the hearing? We talk about this body. And so we understand that the church is so very important. And most of the times when you see the word church in the New Testament, it's referring to a local group of Christians that are gathered together. And so we see this, and I want you to look at it tonight as we go through the scriptures and see what the Bible says about the church. First of all, I want to give you these couple of things, and then we'll get into the points of the message. We want to see what 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that the church is. It says it's the pillar. It says it's the ground of the truth. Not only that, the Bible says over Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, it talks about where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst also. If you want to turn back there to Matthew chapter 18, we'll do a little let your fingers do the walking, so to speak, tonight, and we'll go verse to verse. And we see in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, it's talking about where two or three are gathered, and these are where we get the truth of the matter, that it doesn't matter whether a church has 200 or two, it doesn't matter whether you have 500 or five, if you're gathered together for that name, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And you say, okay, Brother John, well, what about this? Couldn't just two of us gather together at my house and that be church? I want you to turn, if you will, to Acts now, chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, verse number 7. And it brings the idea of what this gathering together is. Let me keep my place here, Acts chapter 20. The gathering together, if you'd follow, if you have a study Bible, you'd follow through where it brings one reference from Acts or Matthew chapter number 18, where it says together, then it would link you most of the time to verse number 7 of Acts 20, where it says they gathered together here upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So when we see that Matthew chapter 18, verse number 20, where two or three are gathered in my name, if you look and you link those very biblically together, then that gathering is the same thing that's labeled as coming together in verse number 7 of Acts chapter 20. So we see that this house of God, where God is together, where they're gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. So not only is it the pillar and ground of the truth, it's where God meets with us, but then the Bible also talks about, back in Psalms, that talks about the church, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Now sometimes people think about this, well, the Old Testament, the temple, or the tabernacle before the temple, different than the church, and of course it is. But the principle being the same, that they were able to go, they were able to hear, they were able to gather together for religious or spiritual purposes. And so I'm just giving that as a groundwork before we get into the base of the message about this, what's so great about the church. It's the house of God. It's the church, the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. Because that's what it says in verse number 15 of our text. It says, in the house of God, it's the church of the living God, and the pillar and ground of the truth. Now remember this. Let's clear off a whole big section of them. A lot of what people call church is nothing more than a group of people who got together and they came up with some good rules or they thought were good or good guidelines, and they're meeting together, because everything that has the church or the word church on across the door as you go in is not a church. So remember, when people say that this is church, well, church is supposed to have several things together, as it's mentioned there. It's supposed to be the house of God, where we meet together to worship His name in truth and in righteousness. We see it's supposed to be the church of the living God and the pillar and the ground of the truth. So many places that we meet, that people meet, I should say, they have so defied and denied the truth of the Word of God that they're already really not a biblical church that's preaching forth, reaching forth with the gospel and staying true. Because if the Bible says about itself, and it does, or if it says about the church, and it does, that it's the ground and the pillar of the truth, then when that church or that greeting, that meeting place, because anybody again can call themselves a church, when that group meeting together ceases to be holding the truths of the Word of God, then one has to ask themselves the question, is that a church? So don't be deceived when we see, oh, there's a church, and there's a church, and there's a church. Remember, our missionary, Brother Graham, that was here this morning, and other missionaries that come through, when they go to a foreign land, oftentimes those lands are steeped in religion. And there are churches everywhere. But if a church teaches false doctrines or heresies, then it's really worse than not having one at all. And so we see that. I'm reminding that as we clear off a bunch of those. But with religion, but with all the flaws in religion, and there's plenty. And now I'm not talking about those churches that cease to be a church because they're not on the ground and the pillar of the truth anymore. I'm talking about the ones that are trying to do it right. Do you know there's plenty of flaws in this church? I hate to break it to you, but everybody in this room is not perfect. You say, surely not us. No, that's the next group that's coming in. I'm sorry, I preached the wrong message to this group. The next group are the ones that have problems. This group doesn't have any problems. We understand that with all the flaws that a church has, it's still a God idea. Now, let me face it like this. Let me look at it like this. If we understand, if a person eats junk food all the time, they never put anything good in their body, then they're not going to live a very long, healthy life. Let's just put it down as that. But how many of you understand, just because somebody abuses and they always eat wrong food and they always eat junk and they always diet on things that aren't good for them, how many of you understand that even though they do it wrong, that doesn't change the fact that we need to eat? And so same it is with church. Just because people, we come up and we abuse and we misuse and we get wrong and we're hypocritical and we're all these things, just because there's a lot of things wrong doesn't mean that the entity that God started is bad or needs to be abandoned. It simply means that some people abused or misused it. So let me give you these few things as we look into it tonight. Number one, Jesus died for the church. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 5. You're in probably in Timothy. Look at Ephesians, all the books that end in uns, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, all of them together. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. This is on the tail end of God giving us instructions for husbands to love their wives. And that's a good practice, a verse that we use oftentimes in couples retreats and couples clinics and all the rest. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. But the Bible goes on to say more than just the fact that he loved the church. It teaches us here that Jesus died for the church. And so it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And so the standard is set there for a husband to love his wife and be sacrificial in that love. And the way that God shows that you're supposed to be sacrificial to your wife is by the test or the great example of what Jesus Christ did for the church, and he gave himself for it. I love every story of valor about somebody who gave their life for this country. I love Memorial Day, where we honor those that died in the service and the sacrifice of themselves for this great nation. I love every story about a soldier that risked his life. I love every story about a law officer that risks his life or gives his or her life, and they do that for the safety, or they do that for a nation, they do it for a city, or whatever it is. But we see here that valor is overshadowed by what Jesus did for the church or for us. Gave himself for it. We see this church right here that's been in operation for all of these years is possible because of Jesus Christ. You know, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I think, it says that Jesus, looking at Peter, and he said, upon this rock himself, that he would build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we understand that church is a big deal because Jesus gave his life for it. Again, this is not a shame sermon, like shame on you for not coming. You're all here. My point in saying this is there's a great agenda in the world to do away with everything religious. But then even in good places like ours, church, it quickly erodes to where we think we can take or leave the attendance of church. So I remind you that Jesus died for the church. Number two, as we already mentioned in our text, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. Meaning that it's the protector. It's the pillar, the cornerstone. It's it's the pillar. It's the things that the building rests upon. It's the ground of the truth. It's that cornerstone. It's that foundation. Any contractor knows that if a foundation is not right and it's not solid and it's not in its place, then the building, the house or whatever it is going to be in a lot of trouble. A pillar that comes, that's the strength of it. You think sometimes you used to go to the Bill Rice Ranch, and in Bill Rice Ranch there's Cowboy Town, and you go down through Cowboy Town, there's buildings, there's the ice cream parlor, and there's this, and there's this, and there's this. You go from that, you go to other camps, they have the same thing. You go sometimes to Disney World and different places, and they'll have these fancy, big fancy buildings, but they're all facades just to make it look like something. Behind there is the real building. Well, that facade is nothing without the pillar and the strength and the cornerstone and the foundation. All that's got to be set, because if you're not careful and you build something on shaky ground, then whenever difficulty comes, then the building comes down. So the church, I could say it like this, is the guardian. It's the thing that's solid. You don't have to raise your hand for this, but how many of us know somebody in your family that seems to be the bulwark of the family? Seems to be the person who holds it all together, humanly speaking. And when that family loses that individual, I've seen it happen again and again, and you have as well, the family just kind of is disoriented from there on. There was one person who kept them back into what's right. Maybe kept them in church. Maybe kept them in check. Maybe kept them brought back to reality. Maybe from all the harebrained ideas that other people had, they said, yes, but don't forget, come back here. And when that person is taken out for death or whatever reason, then they just kind of go haywire. Well, that's the idea that's given here in the church. The Bible says it's the pillar. It's the ground of the truth. And we understand that it's that guardian, if you will, of the truth. And that's why faithfully preaching the Word of God, faithfully preaching about itself, about the church, about salvation, about all these other things are so important, because that's what the church is supposed to do. And we understand that as we, and you understand that I say that intentionally, we are responsible to make sure that the next group of people who come in here, and it doesn't happen all at once, but as we go off the scene and others come in, then we are responsible to hand something down the same way that we got it. The apostle puts it in this way, the same that we're supposed to commit to faithful men. And we expect that this church, after another 240-some years, that it would be preaching, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, that it would still be preaching the same thing that it was when it started out. And that's salvation in Jesus Christ. That's not works, not by salvation by works, but salvation by grace. That means that there's one true book that God has left. It's the Word of God. It's the Bible. Those truths need to be handed down again and again. And you say, Brother John, that's so basic. Yes, it's so basic, but there's many places, churches, quote unquote, around here that somewhere the truth got disregarded. But remember, the church is supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. So if the truth got disregarded in certain denominations or in certain churches or certain lines of them or whatever it is, then whose fault is it? It's the church's. And so we see that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. I said, number one, Jesus died for the church. Number two, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. But it also, though, on a more practical stand, it also provides for fellowship and encouragement. Look, if you will, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, we see that it provides fellowship, and we see it provides encouragement. Verse number 11, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, tells us what to do And it's on the description of the day of the Lord, coming down through verse number 1, coming down through verse 2, and all as it goes on down. But it tells us in verse number 11 that we're supposed to comfort yourselves. And then it gives an interesting word after that. And then it gives another phrase that's very interesting after that. And they both say the same thing. But it says in verse number 11, wherefore, because of all these things that have just been talked about, like in verse number 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And it's talking about the day of the Lord that's coming. And so verse number 11 says, wherefore, comfort or encourage and build up one another, encourage, comfort yourselves. The next word, church, together. Assuming that their telephones weren't working too good when this book was first given to the people of Thessalonica. If they were going to encourage each other together, then they would have had to have been together. And so, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. And then it goes on to say almost the same thing again. Edify or build up one another, even as also ye do. The apostle was giving them instructions, but then also commending them. You're already doing this, but make sure you keep doing it. And so I would say, if I were in that position tonight, I would say, listen, Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, we are edifying one another. We are building up one another. Now let's keep doing it. I would say to, again, they said we're supposed to comfort ourselves, encourage ourselves and each other as we've been doing. Now keep on doing it. So what it does do is it provides fellowship and encouragement. The word for the church, the Greek word that comes out of, is ekklesia, meaning that it's a called out group. And so that means that we're called out of this world. We are not supposed to be weird and strange. Some of us are. But remember, some people in the church, they were weird and strange before they came too. Don't blame that on us. You got that way all on your own. I didn't do that to you. Neither did preacher last year, Brother Jody, nobody else. So we understand. Sometimes we say, man, that guy's weird. I say, yeah, he'd be weird if he didn't come to church too. And so we understand that we are this called out group. We're not called out to be weird. We're not called out to be awkward. We are called out to be different. That means as we get called out to this group to assemble together, we're not trying to have sensual meetings. That's why we want, when people come up to the platform, we want them to be dressed appropriately. You say, do you think everybody ought to dress? That's not the point, but I think everybody up on this platform ought to be dressed in a good, modest way, because it's not a sensual show. That's why we don't want people that come and they perform for their own glory. Oh, I've seen singers not too long ago where I was somewhere and or watching online, one or the other, and I my spirit said, and whether it was right or not, I don't know. I wouldn't tell you who it was, but I just thought they were doing it for their own glory, and that's what we don't want as singers. I don't want preachers to preach for their own glory. We want to preach for the glory of God. But that's why we ought to do everything we do for the glory of the Lord. And so what we do see, this ecclesia, this called out group, we're not called out to be sensual. We're not called out to be fleshly. We're not called out to be gossipy. We're not called out to be in for our own selves. We're not called out to be bettering ourselves. We're not in this assembly so that somehow we can all get rich. We can all take all the money and put in, invest it in different places and all get a return on that. This is not an investment club. This is the church of the living God. This is the called out assembly. This is the place where the word of God is held up. And we say, thus saith the Lord. And this is the place where we're called out because we're saved. And we're called out to encourage, to build up, to comfort one another and do all these things while lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, which I again remind you is why we put the cross front and center, so that we can have this called out assembly that, as by and large, all of us have already pledged our allegiance to Jesus Christ because we're saved. And now we realize that the message that we have is to tell everybody else who comes through those doors, be it these doors or a children's church or a Sunday school class or a vacation Bible school class or a temple or a junior day camp or any other class, we're telling about Jesus Christ because we are this called out assembly of those that know Christ, and that's our central message. So it provides fellowship and encouragement. You know, people join all kinds of clubs. They join, for one time, we had a bunch of our kids from the church. We went over there for this, our remote control car club, and they were giving us a race, and there were people, there were grown men that were spending thousands of dollars on these remote control cars, and it was very neat to see, and they were racing, and we used that as an attraction one day for some of our kids on our bus. There's remote control car clubs, there's airplane clubs, there's books and movies and all these others. They do it because there's a bond. They all like this certain thing. I had a couple old Volkswagen Bugs, and so there's like a following after certain kinds of cars. Oh yeah, getting these car clubs, and they all like them so much, and they all have all their fellowship around a certain item. Although there's a small aspect of that about church, we aren't gathered together just because of a similar interest. We are all gathered together because of a similar, because of a common Savior. And so we understand that this church, it provides fellowship. It should. It provides encouragement. Brethren, pray one for another. Brethren, if a brethren be overcome in a fault, ye their spiritual restore such an one. I say that you pray one for another, encourage one another. The Bible is full of commands and instructions for us to be completely, or for us rather, to be in tune with the needs of other people and to meet those needs. That need might just be for an encouragement need. That need may be that you need to turn loose of some resources you have to help somebody else out of God so leads. That may mean that you need to have somebody over for fellowship. And that may mean that you need to gather together. All these different things can happen and can come into play. But it provides fellowship and encouragement. The last one, number four, is this. It's not only the fact that Jesus died for the church. It's not only that it's the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the guardian, if you will. It's not only that it provides fellowship and encouragement, but it's also, lastly, is this. It's God's plan to reach the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Matthew 16, 18. And so Jesus says that he would build his church. And sometimes we hear people in my line of work, preachers, and we say, well, so-and-so built that church. And we know what they mean. They don't truly mean this person does, because that's only God's business. If a man built a church, then there's no kind of church that got built, because man can't do anything. But sometimes people, we use those phrases, and we know what they mean. But truly, the church is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm told that phrase, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm told by people that are very intelligent that that phrase in the original language means that those gates can't hold back, because the church is supposed to be on the offense. And the gates of hell shall not prevail or hold back against us. That we are supposed to be rescuing people right at the very brink of a horrendous hell. And that's why the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them." We know the Great Commission, backwards and fronts. But the Scripture says that the gates of hell shall not prevail or hold back against the church. So we are supposed to be on the offense. We are supposed to be trying to reach people before it's eternally too late. I remember Oliver B. Green, before he'd sign off on his radio broadcast, in that gruff voice, he would say, "Lord, save that soul that's nearest hell." And what he was doing was trying to preach into the night on that radio station, preach into the night, some truckers and travelers and all that, and preach the gospel to some people maybe who were at the end of their rope so they might get saved. And we understand that this church, hard to believe, but this local church, and we take this, and there's many of us that are just like this one, that are Bible believing. They might be all in this country, and they don't all look alike, and they have differences. Some are in inner cities, and some are in the countries, and some are in the suburbs, and some are there. I understand all that. But this is God's plan to reach the world. And that's why it's so important for our church to have faith promise missions, because we can't go everywhere, and we're supposed to reach people here where we can, where we are, and we're supposed to send people where we aren't so they can reach them as well, because the church is God's plan to reach the world. Let me tell you what I'm always impressed by. I'm always impressed by a coach that's losing, not because he's losing, but I'm always impressed, if he is a good coach, when somebody's losing, he always has a path from where he is to victory. I mean, they can be down by several touchdowns and not much time left on the clock, but he's formulated a plan to get from where he is to the win. That's why they're scrambling out there at the last minute. Say, they got to do this so we can stop the clock, so we can do this, and then we can do this, and we can do this. And a good coach says, we can make it happen. You can overcome that deficit. And sometimes I don't think they believe it in their own mind, but they wouldn't let anybody know. You say, you can overcome that deficit if this happens and this happens and this happens. Yes. You appreciate somebody who says, we're looking pretty bad right now, but I know how to make it happen. And the church, you may be saying, how in the world could a church, the church that God has put forth here on this earth, how can they overcome the odds and reach the world? Well, the power of the gospel is exactly how it's going to be, because the Bible says that these things were impossible, but with God all things are possible. And if we don't see in this nation or in this world a great harvest of souls, then it will surprise me, because that's why we're sending missionaries around the world. We understand what the end game is. I know what we read enough in the scripture to see how the nations will rise up against Christ and when he comes back. But that does not give us the out to say, well, just quesera, sera, whatever will be, just let it go. We as a church are commanded to be on the offense, seeking those people who are on their way to hell, and showing them their need of salvation. So the church is God's plan to reach the world. Let me give you this in conclusion. What is it you don't like about the church? Well, somebody says there's a lot of hypocrites. And they're right. There's a lot of hypocrites right here in our membership, whether here in this night tonight. But all of us are hypocritical in some way or another. How many of you believe you should read your Bible every day? How many of you did every day for the last 785 days? We're hypocrites. So somebody says, what is it you don't like about the church? Well, they're hypocrites. We're working on that. Somebody says, well, there's a lot of formalism in there. Just seems like you ought to be more, let the Spirit lead more. And you're right. And we probably need to work on some of that. Well, there's a lot of deceit and there's a lot of lies. Yes, because we're a bunch of people who are saved, but we're living in that old flesh. And before you know it, he sneaks up on me and makes me convinced that being dishonest is going to solve this problem instead of being forthright. Well, there's a lot of gossiping going on down at the church. Well, give me enough time. When God leads, they're going to try to preach it out of some people. Well, you say it's this and it's this, and truly all those things are right. But just because something has got some problems, you know it didn't have any problems until we came along. You know the old joke that somebody's looking for the perfect church, but if you ever join, then you'll mess it up. I heard that one story about that one preacher that saw a church member. He said, well, I ain't seen you at church. He said, where you been down? He said, well, it's just been raining a lot. He said, what's that got to do with anything? He said, I don't know. He said, it's just been raining a lot. He said, well, it's dry down at the church. He said, I know, that's the other problem. That's why I'm not coming. So there's always problems, always complaints. But I want to remind you tonight, and again, I told you at the beginning, we weren't going to swing from the chandeliers, I suppose, but a utility-type sermon to tell you that the church, God has given it to us as a workhorse, I suppose. My preacher says that it's not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. It's not just supposed to just get on and be all easy and nice and fun until we get to our destination. It's a battleship. We got work to do. And we understand that the church, with all of the problems that we brought into it, that God didn't orchestrate, but the broken parts and the things that are wrong in this church are because we broke them, not God. But still, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm going to bring you back to where I started, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. I'll read this verse to you again, then we'll be done. But I tarry long, thou mayest know that thou might, how thou oughtest rather to behave thyself in the house of God. This is New Testament, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, to give to young Timothy. He said, I've given you these things. I've told you what a deacon should be. I've told you what a pastor should be. That's those preceding verses. He said, I've told you all these things so that thou may knowest how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So I'm meeting all kinds of Christians who are saying, I love Jesus, but they simply do not want to join a church, this one or any other one. They say, I just want to love Jesus, and I appreciate their love for the Lord, and I understand their frustration. I really do. But it's simply not biblically founded, and it's not biblically appropriate. Because the church was given as a tool to reach the world, and then a gift to the believers so that we could encourage one another. So here's my challenge, that we might become the church that God wants us to be, so that we can knock some of those excuses out when people say, oh, I don't want to go to church over there. I can think that all of us in this room can formulate why people wouldn't want to come to church. Well, because of this, because of this, because of this, because of this. Well, let's see if you are the fault or the problem or part of the problem for any of those things that you just thought of. Well, maybe there's gossip. Maybe there's hypocrite. Maybe there's this. Maybe there's this. Maybe there's the lack of love. Maybe there's not a concern. Maybe there's formalism. Maybe there's this. Any of those problems that you just thought of that intersect with your self, I'm challenging you and taking the challenge myself to fix what I can fix. If we're not a friendly enough church, let's have a bunch of people say, from now on, this part of the church is going to be friendly. If we're not a forthright enough church, if we're hypocritical, then say, this part of the church is not going to be that anymore. If we're not giving enough, then this part of the church is going to be giving. If we're not kind enough, this part of the church is going to be kind. Because God's church is a wonderful, precious thing that God has given. And I trust that we would let it minister to us and we would be used in it until He takes us home. Father, bless us now is our prayer. Lord, I don't know what to do to forgive an invitation. But I am going to ask that your people would pray for the church. And Lord, I believe it'll be here all the way through until you come back. Because the scripture says that. But Lord, I pray that we would make this particular church a great, glorious, Christ-honoring, believer-lifting, soul-searching, sinner-finding church. And Lord, I pray that you would use this church in a special way in this area and then around the world through our missions program. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody on the fence about your church, I pray you'd get them off the fence today and you just let them dive in, problems and all, and that we would serve in your church. Bless, I pray, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name. Would you stand together as the ladies play? Perhaps you've got someone in your heart that has nothing to do with the church, but you're heavy-hearted tonight and you just want to come and pray, then you're certainly welcome to. Maybe there's something that God has been dealing with you about and you just want to make an altar out of your seat right there and sit and pray, then I certainly challenge you to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And you'd like to come and present yourself for membership here at the church. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe there's some other spiritual decision that you need to make. Sincere with the Lord and follow His leading. Maybe you're here and you need to be baptized. You know, we're going to, Lord willing, we'll have some to baptize next Sunday morning. And you're saved, but you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism. Maybe you're like me, you got saved, you got it shored up after you got baptized, and I want to follow Christ and have the correct order, so I got baptized again. Whatever your need is, if the Lord's dealing with you, then I pray you would do what He leads you to do. And I'm going to ask a favor of everybody here, that you would pray on a regular basis for Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. I imagine that everybody in this room probably already is. But I do, like the scripture says, I commend you for that, but I ask you to keep on. I want you to pray for me as your pastor. I want you to pray that God would lead, guide, help me. And I want our church to do so much for His glory until He comes and gets us. thank you so much. You may look this way. And I'm going to go ahead and have you be seated because I've got something exciting I want to tell you afterwards. If you need to slip out, we're about a little few minutes after when I usually like to get out on Sunday nights. But if you need to slip out for work or something, then please feel free. But we want to give you this wonderful news. Brother John and Christina Farless and the boys, Evan and Ethan, are saved and baptized and been coming for a long time. They've had good fellowship with them. And we got to meet with them today after service, but they've been talking about it for some time. But they'd like to join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And you rejoice with me. We need a motion. Marty Scroggs, Shannon Barker. All in favor? Amen. All opposed? See how neatly that happens if the pastor knows what he's doing? And so we officially, as a church, voted them into membership, and we thank the Lord for them coming our way. God has brought them this way. We love this family, and we're thankful for them. And I want to say just another word. We're thankful for what God has been doing in our church, and I realize that he's been working, and I want you to make it a matter of prayer that God would bring folks in here. We want to reach people with the gospel, but then we also want, as he brings people in who already know the Lord, already saved, to bring in for the workforce to go on and to see the Lord work in a special way. So thank God for the Farlesses. You're a blessing to us already, and you're in, and we appreciate that, and we rejoice with them joining the Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And Brother Scott Martin's going to come, and he's our secretary for our deacon body, and he's going to come. I had a good meeting with the deacons just before the service, and he wants to tell you about a few exciting things that we can get involved with in missions, and I'll let him come up and make some motions, and I'll give a little bit of commentary on a couple of those things.
Several mission items, to which I say hallelujah. The pastor and deacons recommend that we give $11,000 to Stephen Carrier and that we give $1,000 to the Vallis family in the Turks and Caicos Islands and $2,600 to the Abelins in the Philippines and $500 to Miguel Boradora in the Philippines and $10,000 to the Florence family in Papua New Guinea. This will come from the mission fund, and I make this motion.
Okay, let me just give you a couple, just a little word of commentary on each of those. The last one is, if you were here Wednesday night, we were able to watch a video of the Florence family who serves in Papua New Guinea. And I've done some research this week. I've talked to their pastor and done some checking up on them, and I'll get to that in just a moment. But let me go down the list of the way they were presented to you. The Vallis family that are in the Turks and Caicos Islands, they are in the midst of building a building, and their church is trying to raise $30,000 over the next little bit. And the true story, that they got gifted some land that had an old house on it that's going to be the pastor's residence. But as you know, sometimes a gift requires a lot of work, and so it was overgrown with brush, and there was a lot of things that needed to be cleared out and underbrush and different things that needed to be. So they've got to put a lot in it just to get it livable for the pastor there. And so that was that $1,000 to the Vallis family. And I trust that you'll keep an eye on these missionaries as you look at their letters down the hall. And the Abelins are a missionary family in the Philippines. And this one, they've got a need for a lot of different things, but I'll tell you how I came to just feel led that we ought to do something for them. They need many other things, but one of the things that they need in their church and their college is a sound system. And our church knows well what it's like to be without an adequate sound system. And then they also need a laptop for the main church to run. And so that's $2,000 for the sound system and $600 for the for the computer that's there that will run all their ministries as they track people down and all those things for databases and things. And so this is a missionary that's doing a great, great job in the Philippines. And that's the $2,600. And then also in the Philippines is Brother Michael Bordadora. And he has just been having a real time of it. I don't know if any of you read his update or not, but his cousin, who they help with, died of breast cancer and left her three children and the funeral expenses and all that. He's trying to help with that. And then his older sister got hit and in a car accident, and the person that hit him was uninsured, was a minor, didn't have a license, didn't have insurance and all that. And so he's trying to help out because I believe she helps there in the ministry and does different things. And so it's just been a whirlwind for things going on. And so I thought that our church would be a blessing. These folks are on the grounds. They're getting it done there in the Philippines, seeing many, many people saved. And so I thought it would be a blessing if we sent $500 to them to help them. And that will cover get some of the costs that he's trying to put off for his the funeral for his cousin, and then also his sister's medical needs and things like that. So that would be $500. And then the other one, the last one will be the carriers, but the other one before that is the Florence family. If you were here on Wednesday night, you saw that this faithful missionary in Papua New Guinea, they were having a Bible college, and we've got some containers out here that we used during this construction, and we've still got them out here because we've got to get some stuff out of them. But those metal shipping containers that they put on a barge and ship across the seas and all that, they're using those for their Bible Institute classes. And then they're trying to get, you're going to bring off enough bags of cement to pour the floor for a church building, and then we'll help for the Bible Institute as well. But they can't get a truck up there, so they're going to carry it all up by bag. And I talked to their pastor down in Cantonment, Florida, and he said, "Oh, Pastor," he said, "these folks are getting it done. I mean, they're not very good at communicating. That's because of the coverage is so spotty. I mean, they got to go into town to get Wi-Fi and get out and all those things." And so this is what our missions program is supposed to be doing. When Jesus comes and gets us through the rapture, I don't want to have money left over in our missions fund. And so I really believe that, and that pastor, he was confirmed everything that I was thinking, that I really believe this money will go instantly into getting not only people saved through the church, but then young men trained in that Bible Institute to go out in Papua New Guinea and get more people saved. And so that's why that's such a large amount, because I just think that this is money. It's much better to get it in the ministry than it is to leave it and hope that we'll use it sometime. Because just so you know, everything that gets designated missions, it goes into missions, and we use it when we come to places like this, and or times like this, I should say. So that's about the Florence family. And so I know that's a large amount, but I believe these folks are getting it done, and I'm so thankful. And we have money that's built up in our mission fund, and we want it again to be out. And as Brother Stephen Carrier, he's getting close now. In November, we'll be privileged. I'll tell you more about it later, but we'll be privileged to be able to hold his ordination service and see him laid hands upon and ordained in the gospel ministry, and a member right here of the church that's been sent out. And but as they get on the field, the breakdown of that $11,000 we'd like to send to them. And I know some of you doing the math in your head, that's 11 to them, 10 to this other person, these others. I know it's a lot of money. But these are faithful, faithful people. And Stephen and Leslie are going to do a great job, I believe. When we get them there, then we have designated $5,000 to buy all their appliances, because it's better to buy over there than it is to put on a shipping container here because of the voltage difference and all of that. And they know much more about it than I ever will. But that will allow them $5,000 to set aside to go buy washer, dryer, whatever appliances they need. And then $6,000 to let them know that the first 6 months of their rent and deposit will be taken care of. So when they get there, they can just plop that down and not have to worry about those things. And so it's a joy to get to talk with the deacons earlier. And they, like me, we together recommend that we do that as a church. Did I cover them all, Scott?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And it's just a joy. And my family gives to Faith Promise Missions, and so does yours. But folks, this is what we're engaged in doing. We're finding needs where it needs to be, and we are seeing people who are on a regular basis telling the gospel story of places that we will never go, but our money can. And so as one old preacher put it, if I'm not going to go, I have a responsibility to pay somebody who is. And so I believe that the responsibility has fallen on us. And I know that's a lot of money, but I believe it's used for the Lord's work. And so that I agree with the deacons. We've talked together tonight. And so with all that recommendation, Brother Scott made that. We recommend it as the pastor and deacons. And so, but we would need somebody to agree with us. John Young would second it. And all in favor, say amen. Raise your hand. All right. All opposed? Okay, praise the Lord. It's an exciting thing to see the money go on for the gospel's sake. And so we're getting ready for Missions Month. And so just so you know, what comes into missions, it goes either to monthly support or other mission needs that is getting the gospel out. And so this is some exciting times at our church. And so I thank God for that. And we will, that's all we have to bring to you tonight. We're about 7:45, but we want to close the meeting. And so we're so thankful you've been in church tonight. I hope that you'll get by and see the Crawfords, our friends from Ohio, and other guests that are with us tonight. Thank you for being in church this evening. It's a joy to be here. I heard wonderful things about some of our Sunday school classes today. People stopped me and said, oh, it told me something about Sunday school and this and this. And I'm just so thankful for what God is doing. So we need a motion. Oh, I make a motion that we close. Eugene, you agree with me? He said, anything to get us out of here. Yes, brother. Wait, no, I make the motion. Eugene seconds it. All in favor to go home? Amen. All opposed? God bless you. Don't forget to come by and greet our newest members. We're so thankful that you all are here. And slip by if you're able, you have time, and shake hands with them and tell them you're glad to have them in church. God bless you. You're dismissed.